Morning. Just in case you're wondering, I'm not repeating my Sunday morning class. We'll get the right one up there in just a minute. Over the last few weeks, we've been discussing great themes of the Old Testament, looking at some of the big ideas that are contained within those pages. And hopefully what we've been doing is been constructing somewhat of a narrative throughout the Old Testament that enables us to see the larger picture, the larger story of God's love for and redemption of mankind. We know that the Old Testament teaches us that there is this one God who created all. His crowning achievement was mankind, but alas, mankind fell. And God, still being the loving, merciful, benevolent God that He is, entered into a covenant relationship with that fallen mankind, enabling us to have that avenue back to Him, which is ultimately fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. Last week we looked at Torah and the idea that God gave a law to the Old Testament people, to the people of Israel, for them to follow, and that law was fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. That should be, in a perfect, ideal world, the end of the story. But it's not. Because those covenant people, that includes today us, those ones who might adhere to guidelines and regulations and follow after the path of Christ, are fallen people. We make mistakes. We do things we shouldn't do. We live fallen lives. One important aspect of life is that things don't often turn out exactly the way that we had planned. When we are called to live in relationship with other people, then the reality is that those dynamics of the relationship must be fully considered. There was absolutely no way in the world you could have adequately prepared me, or my lovely bride, Tracy, for that matter, especially that you could have prepared us for what the first year of marriage was all about. We were told it was tough. We were told it was hard. But there was no way, until we actually got into it, all the ways that we could make each other mad, that we could sabotage our relationship, that we could hamper and hinder communication. There's a difference between a wedding and a marriage. And a lot of times in our society and our culture, we get so tied up in the wedding that we don't anticipate all that the marriage entails. The covenant relationship between man and God needed reciprocity. We needed to act in response to what He had given us. Both of us, in our marriage relationship, Tracy and I, we had to continually work on improving the relationship. Now, 8 years in, we're there. It's done. We don't have to do any more work. Right? We still sometimes get in our head this idea that we're going to magically reach this place where it all gets simple, where there's no more communication problems, where there's no more misunderstandings, when there's no more stupid little fights. But whenever fallen people are involved in a covenant relationship, there's always the possibility of wandering in the wilderness. The Israelites, in the context of the Old Testament, would soon come to know that there is a long way between bondage and liberation. Any grandiose notions that they held that everything would be perfect as soon as they shed the oppression of the Egyptians were stifled when they ran into the brick wall that was the wilderness. Repeatedly in Scripture, it's not working, okay? My clicker's not working. All right. Repeatedly in Scripture, we see the children of God entering into the periods of wandering, seemingly set adrift from the anchors of God's protection and God's provision. Time and time again, we see the Israelite people enter into this wilderness period, this wilderness wandering. We see it from Abraham setting off for a far country, not knowing where he was going. Abraham, again, taking the long journey to Moriah to sacrifice his long-promised son. The trek to Egypt, the Exodus, and the 11-day journey to the Promised Land that somehow became a 40-day sojourn. There's the exile from the Promised Land into captivity and the trip into the desert after the baptism of Jesus. The idea of wilderness, and for the purpose of this sermon, exile, is a commonly held part of Jewish history. It's normative in their experience, in its understanding of their identity as a people. They repeatedly went into wilderness wandering, time and time again. It's commonplace throughout Scripture. When we think of wilderness, we immediately go in our minds to the punishment that was levied against them by God in the wake of their unbelief in the ability to take the Promised Land. We see that beginning in Numbers chapter 14, if you would turn with me to Numbers chapter 14. Forgive us for our technical difficulties this morning. Are we there? Are you doing it manually? Okay. Numbers chapter 14, beginning verse 26, it says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses and to Aaron, saying, How long shall this wicked congregation grumble against me? I've heard the grumblings of the people of Israel, which they grumble against me. Say to them, As I live, declares the Lord, what you have said in my hearing, I will do to you. Your dead bodies shall fall in this wilderness, and of all your number listed in the census, from 20 years old and upward, who have grumbled against me, not one shall come into the land where I swore that I would make you dwell, except Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun." Because they did not believe that God was able to deliver them into that land flowing with milk and honey, they were relegated to a wilderness life for the next 40 years. In that time, all of those who doubted would die. Because they did not believe that God was able to deliver them, they wondered. And during that time, they would be vulnerable and susceptible to the encroachment of rival nations, discontent hearts, and selfish posturing. What happened during that period would bear greatly on what would happen in days to come. Here, in the wilderness, their faith would be tested. Much would be learned about the boundaries and capacity of Israel's love and faith for God. But they would not be alone in the testing. God's faithfulness would be judged during this period as well. Just as that first year of marriage is essential for working out the dimensions and complexities of relationship, so was that wilderness period critical for forging the relationship of a fledgling nation to their king. This was where the covenant was sealed. This was where they must go in order to inherit the land that was promised. For between their bondage and their ultimate deliverance was the wilderness. It was unavoidable. It was a prerequisite to get to where they were going. You can't celebrate your golden anniversary without doing the paper one first. You have to move from between one period to the other by going in the middle ground. We often shake our heads with the benefit of thousands of years of the foolishness of the Israelites and think that they never should have been in the wilderness in the first place. We talk about how foolish they were, that they grumbled and they complained against God and they didn't just do what they were supposed to do. But that's a grave misunderstanding. Because the wilderness was between Egypt and the Promised Land. They had to go to the wilderness. It wasn't something that they could just avoid. It could not be changed. The journey was assured. What they could have affected was the duration and the experience. The Israelites could have shortened their time in the wilderness if they had possessed greater faith. They could have changed the experience of the wilderness if they had possessed a greater capacity to trust in the one who had led them out of bondage in the first place. They were called to go to the wilderness. That was the original destination for when they left Egypt. We can see that in Exodus chapter 3, verse 18, where it reads, "And they will listen to your voice, and you and the elders of Israel shall go to the king of Egypt and say to him, 'The Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. And now, please, let us go a 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God.'" That was where they were going. It was where their initial road trip was planned for. They had to go to the wilderness. But what we have to understand this morning is that God had called them in the wilderness to worship, not to wander. To worship, not to wander. But because their hearts were hard, because they did not believe in the one true God, because their faith was insufficient, because they failed to trust in the one who had delivered them, then they were consigned to drift. We see this motif played out in Exodus chapter 16. And it's important to know that this is before the punishment of the wilderness wandering. And I believe there's something that we can learn here this morning. A pattern emerges among the people. And I think it's played out throughout Scripture and throughout history. First of all, the Israelites grumbled. We see that beginning in verse 2 of Exodus 16, where it says, "And the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the people of Israel said to them, 'Would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full, for you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. What we see is that they're not satisfied with where God is taking them. They're hungry, they're tired, and they're wearied from the journey. And so they begin to grumble. Well, what we see in response to that grumbling is that God answers. And we see that answer beginning in verse 13, where it reads, "In the evening, quail came up and covered the camp, and in the morning, dew lay around the camp. And when the dew had gone up, there was on the face of the wilderness a fine flake-like thing, fine as frost on the ground." What we see here is a recurrent theme in this narrative. God responds to the cries of His children. Well, after that, what we see is that the Israelites squander God's goodness. Beginning in verse 19, it says, "And Moses said to them, 'Let no one lead any of it over till the morning.' But they did not listen to Moses. Some left part of it till the morning, and it bred worms and stank. And Moses was angry with them. Morning by morning, they gathered it, each as much as he could eat. But when the sun grew hot, it melted." As so often happens in the story of God's relationship with fallen humanity, we turn from His goodness, misusing it, and then blaming Him when we suffer the consequences of our own selfishness. Throughout Israel's history, you will see that cycle of wilderness wanderings. In the midst of each of those wanderings, with the exile being the ultimate wilderness wandering, you see the strong hand of God working behind the scenes, providing, feeding, nurturing. Those wilderness periods become more pronounced, more prolonged, and more insufferable when the Israelites use it to fragment their relationship with the one they are called to have a relationship with. When they draw near to Him in their wanderings, He's always there. When they shrink back from Him in their wanderings, He's still there, waiting patiently. What the people must realize is that God is there patiently waiting for their love, patiently waiting for their return to Him. He's always there. He doesn't leave, even in the most desolate and harsh of wilderness settings. The wilderness times will still occur, for that's the direction to the promised land. But the one thing that we need to know is that the knowable God ensures that we don't have to go through the wilderness alone. We have to go through the wilderness because it's between bondage and liberation. But we don't walk it alone because He is there. In the harshest of settings, in the greatest of settings, He's always there. Maybe this morning you're in the wilderness. Maybe this morning life is not what you expected it to be. You are going to be something different. You are going to do something greater. You are going to be something more. Maybe this morning you're so crippled by debt you don't think you'll ever be able to see light at the end of the tunnel. Maybe you find yourselves this morning mired in a relationship that seems hopeless at best and doomed at worst. Maybe you find the aches and pains of age robbing you of that precious vitality that you held so tightly for so long. Maybe you feel that as if every single thing you do is wrong and disappointing to someone, and you can just never measure up to what people want you to be. But I want you to understand one thing this morning. You're not alone. No matter the pain that you might be harboring in your heart this morning, you are not alone. There's no magic answers here. The wilderness lies between us and the promised land. And before we can access the full power of the coming kingdom of God, we must sojourn. We're not yet all that we will be, but we've left Egypt behind. We can't change the duration or the requirement that we spend time in the wilderness, but we can change our experience. We can enter into the wilderness to worship rather than wander. So the choice is this morning yours. Are you in the wilderness period of your lives worshiping or just wandering? I want to share with you three quick thoughts this morning. We'll be done. First is this. If you're in the wilderness period of your life, express your heart through lament. An integral part of the Old Testament understanding of worship was the idea of lament. One third of the Psalms are prayers that seek to entreat God for help and sustenance. God knows the often barren nature of our hearts, and He longs to hear the vocalization of your pain. There's no glory, there's no honor, there's no benefit of keeping it bottled up. Talk to God, lament, mourn your heart. It's in that intimate bearing of the soul that one is able to draw nearer to Him. Michael Card says, lamenting is the truest expression of worship. In Psalm 51, David forfeited everything because of Bathsheba and realized that God now didn't want his bulls and his goats. He wanted his broken spirit and his contrite heart. He looked at his life and realized that all he had left is what God wanted in the first place. He says a friend was out making a pastoral call when a drunk driver hit his car and paralyzed him. He was lamenting this when he powerfully experienced the love and presence of God. And he said, when the immediacy of that presence started to leave, he cried, "You don't have to heal me, just don't leave me." He realized that at that time what he needed in his life was God's presence more than he needed God's provision. We need to know that God is there. And through lament, we can know that. Through bearing our hearts, through opening our souls, by being real and being honest, there's no honor in sealing off your heart to the one true God that can heal it. Express yourself through lament. Secondly, look for how the wilderness periods of your life can shape your ministry. No matter where you are, no matter how hopeless your life may seem, no matter what situation you might find yourself in this morning, there is still the capacity for great ministry. Great ministry that you participate in. The Israelites had 40 years, not to wander aimlessly, Not to just bide their time until they came to the cusp of the promised land, but to invest in their children a love for God and a trust in His ways. If they had adequately taken those years, if they had taken that period where they were wandering and invested it in worship, and to instill and nurture their children into the promises of God, would that have made any difference in the future of God's chosen people? I have to believe it would have. The point is this: no matter what your situation, you can still minister. How you live through adversity, how you navigate the wilderness wanderings of your life, is how you will inscribe your legacy. The very foundation of encouragement groups such as AA is that experience breeds ministry. If you have been through the valley of the shadow and come through relatively intact, then you'll be able to minister to those who might confront the same problems. No matter where you are in your life right now, you can use it by the glory and power of God to impact and change the hearts and lives of others. Look for how the wilderness shapes your ministry, because that is where your ministry will be shaped. Because no one ministers divorced from their experiences. I love a song that Carrie Newcomer sings. The chorus says, "When I rise in glory. If I do, I do by grace. Time will wash away our footprints and will leave without a trace. Between here and now and forever is such precious little time. What we do in love and kindness, it's all we ever leave behind." Look for how the wilderness can shape and impact your ministry. And then thirdly, live an anticipatory life. By living as if you make a difference in the appearance of the promised land, then your life will gain purpose. Live as if the promised land, live as if the kingdom of God will appear here on this earth through your effort alone. And lean on God throughout. I want you to get that point. We are called as children of God to live as if in such a way that the coming kingdom of God depended solely upon us. As if what we do makes a difference in eternity. To live an anticipatory life, to make changes, to impact. You see, Jesus tells us that the kingdom will come when His will is done on earth as it is in heaven. We draw a little nearer to the promised land when we live kingdom lives. When we live as if what we do here matters forever. We're in the wilderness. We're not yet all that we will be. But we are no longer what we once were. We are caught between the already and the not yet. But God did not lead us here to wonder. He led us here to worship. And so my question for you this morning is, how will you live in the wilderness? Will you live a wandering life that has no impact, no purpose, no meaning? Or will you live a life of worship that seeks to be a kingdom life, that seeks to make a difference in the hearts and souls around you, that looks to that kingdom come? That was the message of the wilderness for the Israelites. They were sent to worship. Instead, they chose to wander. It's a choice we're still presented with today. What will it be? This morning, you may find yourselves adrift, seemingly with no purpose. Well, understand this: God is still there. He was there every single day of that 40-year wilderness wandering. He was there wanting relationship with His children. And He's here today, even if it seems like there's no one there. He's here waiting for a relationship with you. If you've never named the sweet and precious name of Jesus Christ, then we offer you this invitation to come, to repent of your sins, to confess Him, to put Him on in baptism, and begin to live that kingdom life in anticipation of all that is promised to us. Or maybe this morning you find yourself in a wilderness of your own creating and you just need to feel the presence of God. Maybe it's a situation where you say, I don't expect you to heal me, I just want to know you're here. Well, understand that He is here, and He offers grace and mercy, compassion and love to whoever needs to come after Him today while we stand together and sing.
Hark the gentle voice of Jesus falleth tenderly upon your ear. Sweet is cry of love and pity calleth, turn and listen, stay and hear. He that labor and are heavy laden, lean upon your dear Lord's breast. He that labor and are heavy laden, come and I will give you rest. Then His loving, tender voice obeying, bear His yoke, His burden take. Find the yoke His hand is on you laying, light and easy for His sake. Ye that labor and are heavy laden, lean upon your dear Lord's breast. Ye that labor and are heavy laden, come and I will give you rest.
Please be seated. Another tremendous lesson that we can learn from the wilderness is that God never intended us to go it alone. There was community in the Old Testament. They were there together. All of them were to be set free from the bondage of Egypt and sent to the wilderness to worship their one true God together. And it's that community that means so much in situations such as the one in which Jordan Havard comes this morning. I'm just going to read what she writes. She said, I would just like to ask for forgiveness for what I've done and for prayers because I will probably need them now more than ever. Maybe not more than ever, but I don't know because I'm only 16, but I'm pretty sure I will need them. Anyways, the reason I would like to ask for this is because I'm pregnant. And of all things to be, I know it shouldn't be that, but unfortunately I am, and I am sorry. And Jordan, you can rest assured this morning that you are forgiven, and that you feel the full presence of God in your midst this morning, and the love and compassion and presence of this church family will be with you every step of the way. Sheila Havard also says, we also need your prayers, but most often of all for Jordan's and the baby. They are both at high risk, and even more during the last 3 months. We do have a great Christian family that will be adopting the baby, my son Warfield and his wife Eileen. Please keep them in your prayers as well. We have a lot to pray for. We have the need to pray for the Havard family as they work through these next few months of working out all the logistics and the expectation of a coming baby. We need to pray for the health of Jordan and the baby during this period. And throughout it all, we need to pray that our love for them will remain visible and evident every step of the way, and that they will feel the grace and presence of God in every step of their wilderness walk. I want to ask us, as we so often do, when people come, for this church family to surround them, not only symbolically, but also physically, with our love and with our hands. And I'd like to ask those of y'all who would to come and surround the Havard family, especially Jordan, as we go in prayer on behalf of her. As y'all are making your way up, I also want to announce that Jimmy Cottle's son Gilbert is in a hospital in Temple, Scott and White, severe sunburn and possibly blood clots in his leg. So I'm going to remember him in this prayer as well, and this will serve also as our dismissal prayer.